It is certainly good for us to come here and be here together to worship God today. I would like to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, and that's going to be our text. I only missed Wednesday as I went to the Old Granbury Road congregation, but it seems like I've been gone forever just by missing one time. It's certainly good to see everyone's faces. The lesson that I taught on the subject of the Sermon on the Mount in Granbury, at the Old Granbury Road congregation on Wednesday, I'm going to share with you in the lesson in the 11 o'clock hour. I want to state that the material that I want to cover both this morning in the 9 o'clock hour, also in Luke chapter 15, and then the text of Matthew chapter 5 in verses 27 through 32, there is a parallel that we can pull to all of them concerning value. And I think that I would like for you to keep that in mind as we go through the lessons. It's by no means the only point that I will make, but it is one of them. And it centers in all three points, or all three passages, all three lessons. We're going to talk, first of all, about the value of the gospel of Christ. And we're also going to talk about the value of the soul. And those are very much tied together. They're inextricably tied, as we will see in a moment, because the purpose of the gospel is indicated in Romans 1 and verse 16 is to save the souls of men, both the Jews and also the Greeks, all those who believe. And so it is an extremely important thing, because the effect that it has is upon a very important thing, the soul of man. We're talking about spiritual matters and the significance of spiritual matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses himself as an example. He does that quite often in his letters because he has to defend himself. We've mentioned this time and again, his need to defend himself against Judaizers, against individuals who were opposed to his teaching as an apostle. There were a number of reasons for this. I suppose the primary one is that he wasn't like the other apostles. He was, as he related himself in 1 Corinthians 15, one born out of due time. The 12 that initially followed Jesus followed him throughout his ministry. Paul didn't come along until after Jesus died. And in fact, before that, he was one who persecuted the church of God. We note also that when he began to speak, as God intended for him to speak as a steward, there were individuals who just didn't accept what he had to say because of who he was and because his gospel differed from their view of the kingdom. It wasn't different. There are any number of passages which indicate that. Acts 10, Acts 15, the young children in the 10 o'clock hour are talking about the missionary journey. And you'll remember one of the locations that, or the missionary journeys, there were three of them. And one of the locations that that Paul and Barnabas went to following a journey was in Acts 15 at Jerusalem. And there was a letter, a decree that was sent out from Jerusalem, because the very issue with which the Judaizers had some difference with Paul was detailed. It was dealt with. And the answer of the church in Jerusalem, all of the apostles, not merely Paul and Barnabas, as well as the elders of that congregation, is that circumcision was not necessary, that keeping the old law for the Gentile was not necessary, and that there were a few things that they needed to stay away from. Specifically, it had things like things that had been strangled and eating blood and other things like that, which was a practice and characteristic of paganism that he wanted them, or that the church in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit, of course, which served them and led that meeting, determined was necessary. But there was another aspect of the opposition that was raised to Paul that we can refer to as an ad hominem attack. And that is a Latin phrase, and if I'm right about that, I think I kind of get confusing, but I think this is correct, is that is an attack against the man. And so I want you to think that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's exactly what is happening. They really didn't have a doctrinal issue to deal with on this particular subject. They didn't like Paul. And so they started saying things like, well, Paul, he's just someone who loves money. And he's just living off of the brethren. And he's doing this and he's doing that. And Paul answers that as well here in the ninth chapter. The first few verses. I would say probably the first 23 verses deal with the subject, and I want to address that for a few moments. He asks the question, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? That's in verse 1 of the text. So he begins by giving a defense of himself that is legitimate in that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, as he stated time and again in just about each salutation or introduction in the letters that he wrote, is his apostleship was not by men, but by the Lord himself. It was God who said to him, I'm sending you to the Gentile. He said, have I not seen Jesus Christ as one born out of due time? He affirmed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he says, are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So the apostle Paul made very clear that the Corinthians especially owed something to him in regard to respect because of the work that he had done among them. And you look at the first letter, of course, which actually post-dated another letter that he had already sent to them. But he says here, all of the errors that were present in Corinth and dealt with them all in the second letter that he wrote. He had more to say to them by way of admonition, but also by way of comfort. And here, again, was a congregation that had been somewhat influenced by the false teachers that had questions about Paul, and he was answering those questions. And so he said, especially, this is something you need to accept, something that you need to be aware of, because what I have done for you. And so he begins his defense in verse 4 of the text. In verse 3, he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? That's why I said it's an ad hominem attack. Sometimes you can get through the answer given what the questions were. And apparently at this particular time, some in Corinth were questioning the motives of Paul if he received money for his work. Now there are a number of passages that we can turn to and other principles to establish. We want to emphasize the fact that a preacher is worthy of receiving support for his preaching of the gospel. It's not something the world understands. I was a while back when Brad was serving as an elder for us, I was very upset with one of the companies that serviced us. I think it was the internet company. And they kept referring to the church as a business. I said, the church isn't a business. Yeah, it's a business. No, it's not a business. It's very different from a business. And I gave all the scriptural reasons why it's not a business, and he just wasn't having anything about it. We could have received what we wanted if we would have been treated as a personal account rather than a business account. There's just no place to put us. And so I was talking to Brad a little bit about it, and I said, it frustrates me because we're not a business. And he said, well, they think we're a business. And that's the way the world does think. They think that we are a business when in fact we are not. And when it comes to supporting a preacher, it's not a matter of that idea of an employee, and it doesn't matter of the idea of who it is that is the boss. The Lord's the boss. I've told individuals, I've been here for a long, long while now, since August of 89, but I preached before I came to Westside. I preached for a congregation in Tucumcari, New Mexico, a congregation in Odessa, Texas, actually two, and one in Monahans. I've been working for the Lord much longer than the time that I have been here. It's the same kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. It wasn't men who basically were his boss. It was the Lord that was his boss. And so he starts asking questions that matter scripturally. What does the Bible say? Because that's the only thing of significance in that, and it carries with it the idea of money. Now, let's look at those things. He talks about the right to eat and drink. And there is logic in regard to this, specifically that a man who is working in Scripture, in the Word, is giving himself over to that, that as a result of that, he may not have a secular job. He may not have time for a secular job. He may not have the ability to hold a secular job, but he still has a right to eat and drink. And it should not be something that serves as basically a criticism or a cudgel. It shouldn't be something that someone is beat over the head with, that they are preaching and receiving money, and yet it's done from time to time. I'll give you a note. There have been several that have said this to me. When I came here to Westside, my mom and my dad, they had, forget the year model, but it was a really nice Nissan. It's a hatchback. It was a sporty car, and Debbie and I were going to come down here and visit on our own, and we didn't even think about it. We drove up in that Nissan. Everybody looked at it and saw it, and it was a fancy car, you know, and well, I can't afford that car. We were in a little blue sedan hatchback that wasn't sporty. It got us here and there, but they thought it'd be nice for us to get away. Later on, after spending about 5 or 6 years here, fortunately, the brethren didn't hold that against us. We purchased it, but at a very low amount of money, a Cadillac for my father. Couldn't afford a Cadillac. Well, the preacher driving a Cadillac. You've heard that little thing from time to time. It's kind of a funny thing again. And the brethren nicely did not hold that against us either. But that's kind of what they were doing with Paul. They were holding it against him. And he had to defend himself. And he says, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Now, Paul was not married. But understand that as a matter of support in the preaching of the gospel, there remains the support of the family. Now, who did that? Well, I don't know how many of the apostles were married, but there's an indication here that some were. We also have reference to the brothers of the Lord, one of which was James, who was an elder, no doubt married in Jerusalem, and perhaps paid because he labored in the word. Perhaps he received some money as a result of that as well. He's just talking about right. Now, what right is that? It's a scriptural right. It's one that is given by God. Now, there's a logic to it as he's making this contrast and this comparison, but he specifically references Cephas, which is Peter. You may know in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he referred to himself as a fellow elder. One of the qualifications to serve as an elder, as seen in 1 Timothy and Titus, is that you must be the husband of one wife. Well, Cephas was. There's even a reference to his mother-in-law getting healed by Jesus in Capernaum. And we actually have the house where that happened, still remaining even to this day, in part, at least the foundation of it. And there is a structure that has been placed above it. So here we go in verse 4 through 6. Do we have no right? Do we have no right? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right? You see the inconsistency there? And you see why this would be an ad hominem attack? And then he starts to give the scriptural reasoning for this. He said, whoever goes to war at his own expense, soldiers are paid. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? It's his fruit. He has the right to eat of it. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not also the law say the same? And then he references Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4 concerning the muzzling of ox. And he states in verse 9, it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does it say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. And so here's a principle that Paul emphasized, but it is true for us today. And that is that those who preach in the gospel have the right to make their living or to be supported in the gospel. And that would be that which I would use to give authority for my practice here. I'm very grateful for the congregation here at Westside. I know of men who do not receive full support because the congregation cannot fully support them. I know of other men who did as Paul did from time to time, and they made tents. Sometimes Paul did that just so that he didn't have to put up with this ad hominem attack. He knew he would be attacked for what he was doing, though he had the right to be supported in the preaching of the gospel. But the authority is there. It is there in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul indicates that it's here in the New Testament as well. Now, why would that be? It's because of the significance of the work that is being done. It has no reference to the man, per se. And so while we look at the Apostle Paul and we recognize that the Apostle Paul certainly was legitimately receiving that money, he was a wonderful man, despite the opposition that he felt that came to him each day. The false brethren, as indicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as an example. He was not the only one that had the right to receive money in the preaching of truth because of how important a work that it is. So let's talk about importance of work. I feel somewhat, not afraid, but hesitant to talk about that. I don't want to elevate what I do as being overly significant as compared to others, or look at me, look what I do, that kind of thing. But most jobs and most of the circumstances that we surround ourselves with, they're physical circumstances, secular jobs, and they have often many, many important consequences with regard to the jobs that are spent. Some people they'll make others have a nice home to live in. There are some who will keep the cars on the road. There are some who will build the road so that the shipping and all can take place. We have doctors who save the souls of man. You may remember, I don't know if you do or not, but in the television show MASH, there was a couple of rather reprobate captains that were pretty full of themselves. They were doctors, and there was one Catholic priest who served that particular group, and they were talking to him once. You don't understand, is when I make a mistake, I lose a man. And the Catholic priest said, when I make a mistake, I lose a soul. And I think that's a good point to make. It's a significant point to make. And so when we talk about the work that is done, so let's not limit it to preachers. Let's talk about elders as well. Those who serve with double honor, as is stated, that are worthy of receiving support in the gospel as well. But they're talking about the handling of souls, the preaching of the gospel of Christ, which has the ability, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which can divide, discern, bone and marrow to the spirit and the soul and make a difference in the lives of men. That's an important work and certainly worthy of support, worthy of freeing an individual who shares that message so that that message can be shared. And that's what Paul is arguing on this particular occasion. Why was it? Because he was Saul of Tarsus? Because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees? Because he was of the tribe of Benjamin? Because he was zealous above all his contemporaries? No, all of that he counted as refuse, that he might win a Christ and attain the resurrection of the dead. The only significance here is what he was doing as a steward of God. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says this concerning the muzzle treading out the grain, that it should not be muzzled, or excuse me, the ox treading out the grain should not be muzzled. He said, it says it for our sakes, verse 10, for our sakes no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? That's an interesting question, isn't it? So, of what is greatest importance? Let's take Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, as an example. They sent Epaphroditus as a messenger to Paul while he was in prison in Rome. He didn't have much. And so they knew that he had a need. They sent him money. And Paul was very grateful for the gift that he received. But he had an attitude toward it that some might would think as not particularly thankful or appreciative. But let's look at what this verse says and then apply it to Philippians. He says here in verse 11 of the text, if we sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Now remember, the Apostle Paul, while in prison, had a great need. But he said things like, I've learned in whatever state I find myself to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer loss. And then he talks to the Philippians. He says, I don't just appreciate this for me. I appreciate it for you. I've talked from time to time about stars in our crown and by doing something for someone else or allowing something to be done for you, that you're allowing the one who is giving that offering or helping you in that way to add stars to their crown. It is of much greater importance to the giver than it is to the receiver, the value that comes. John in 2 John in verses 9 through 11 indicates that when we have fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ by offering up money, that that's exactly what happens. So you give a preacher or a teacher or someone who is working in the kingdom and you give them some money, what accrues to you? What happens to you? You may not have that same ability, but you do have the ability to have fellowship, joint participation with them by offering such things. And so as a result of that, you have fellowship with them in the preaching of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul was so thankful for with regard to the Philippians, that they had an opportunity to share with him in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in 2 John 9, in verses 9 through 11, there is a difference, because here comes one to you who's not preaching the doctrine of Christ, not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. He said, don't receive that individual. Don't even eat with such an individual, because if you do so, you share in his evil. You have fellowship in his evil. And this indicates the importance of preaching the gospel, yes, but not participating in any other preaching. The Apostle Paul in Galatians in the first chapter said, I marvel that you're turning so soon away from the gospel of Christ to one who preaches another, which is not the gospel, but rather a perversion of the gospel of Christ. We need not to be guilty of that, because there is really a danger of it. But if you participate in the preaching of truth, you're having fellowship, whether you're the one doing the teaching or whether another is not. Why? It's not the value of the person. It's the value of the message. It is the value of the gospel of Christ. And so he says in verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more, referencing his work among them? Nevertheless, we have not used the right. We endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now here's where he takes a little bit of turn. He said, I have the right to receive these things, to as I am sharing the gospel, to work and to have the labor that I am doing to be paid for. That's what's being indicated in all this. But in verse 15, he says, I have not used any of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. Boy, the Apostle Paul had the same problems that preachers do, even today. And I've heard, it's not happened to me, but I've heard someone preach on giving. Oh, that preacher's just preaching on giving because he wants more money. Or preaching on these kinds of principles, he's just looking for a raise. I, by the way, received a raise recently, and I'm very thankful for that. But the Apostle Paul had to say, I'm not doing this for me. And he was right, he wasn't. He was establishing a scriptural principle because of the importance of the gospel itself. He says there, do you not know those who minister the holy things eat of the temple? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. How is that accomplished? It can only be accomplished through the free will offerings of the brethren. It is not by compulsion. There is nothing that a preacher does that adds to the economy. You know, typically that's what we have in a capitalistic society. What do you have to offer to the community? What do you have to offer to the economy? The preacher has something to offer to the community, certainly, but he doesn't have any labor that makes money, none at all. And yet the principle is clear because of the value that comes from the preaching of truth. And so as a result of that, he indicates in verse 16. In verse 16, he said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So let's talk about the motivation of Paul for just a moment. I just love the attitude that he has toward this. Why am I doing what I'm doing? So let's see, first of all, what he gave up. We already talked about that, his position in the Jewish religion. His zeal had given him a trust and a position of honor among the Jews because of his persecution of the way. He gave it up. What about his being of the tribe of Benjamin? He no longer could claim that as being something special, because now he's teaching that both Jew and Gentile can enter the kingdom. Doesn't matter. if you have been physically circumcised. What matters is if you have been spiritually circumcised. Now, he took on the practice that the Lord had throughout his ministry. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was an itinerant preacher. He went on many journeys. He suffered a great deal with regard to the journeys. If you would like to, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read the litany of things. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the robberies, the fact that even when he would go from time to time, Thessalonica would be a wonderful example. The Jews themselves would beat him and would mistreat him because of his faith and what he stood for. Everything that he had, he gave up. And he did it willingly. Not because he had to, but willingly. So I want you to think about the importance of the gospel of Christ, the value that the Lord places upon it. Whatever your stewardship may be, and it differs from each of us. He talks about the fact that he is a steward. He, in fact, says it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. But everything that the Apostle Paul did, he did because he loved the Lord and because of willingness that he had. He never felt compelled. He did it because he wanted to. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. That's the attitude that he had. It is required in a steward that one be found faithful. So, whatever stewardship you have, and we do all have a stewardship. This is one of the things we'll talk about in the 11 o'clock hour. We all have responsibilities. We are required to be faithful. And one of the things about a stewardship is it's not something that is done, if it is acceptable, it is done because you're compelled to do it, but because you want to do it. Like the Apostle Paul on this occasion. What's his reward? He gets to preach the gospel. He gets to preach the gospel without any charge. The gospel is free to all men. It is a gift that God has given us. And I don't know how many times, I'll just give you as an example the Thursday class that I've come to. I've given away several books that I've written. And they want to buy them. What do I owe you? Nothing. You don't owe me anything. I've given away class material, and individuals have said, "Okay, well, what do you charge for this?" Nothing. It's of no cost to you. I want to share with you the truth of God's word. You're coming every single day. What can we do for you? Don't worry about it. I'm doing what I want to do, and it is an amazing thing that the people in the world, that concept is so out in left field. So it makes them so uncomfortable initially until they find that, hey, you don't have any ulterior motive except to share the gospel of our Lord. And they appreciate that. They would rejoice in that. Why? Because the gospel is of such great value. If you can share with them wisdom from God, the wisdom which descends from above, the path of righteousness, then that is something that you can give to those who are in the world that they otherwise do not have. And so, if they understand it, it is something of great value. You're not going to get money for it. You're probably not going to get prestige for it. You're certainly not going to get a position on the board of directors at a particular important company as a result of it. But what you will receive, if you accept it, is the salvation of your soul. And that has value. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to do. And so in verses 19 through 23, I'll end our study together by noting these concluding words. He says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as those under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers with it, or of it with you." And so it's all about the gospel. Gospel of Jesus Christ. The world gets it wrong. The world doesn't understand it. There are many religious people that don't understand it. Many churches that don't get it right. Brethren, what we're here to do is spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to strengthen ourselves with it and try to save others with ourselves. Why is that so important? It's because of the value. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so if we can share that message with others, we're doing an important work no matter who we are. No matter whether we receive any money from it, we're receiving a great deal of benefit. And we should receive pleasure because of the value of what we're doing. So that's the first lesson of three that we'll have today, talking about the concept of value, the value of the kingdom, the value of our souls, the value of the gospel itself. But keep that in mind as we continue on in our study. I appreciate very much everyone's kind attention, and we're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you have a need to respond this morning, we call upon you to do so, to be saved, to begin that Christian walk, to begin to serve the Lord. You may not get any money from it, but it's a valuable thing. Your soul is saved as a result of it. We offer that opportunity to you today. Will you come while together we stand, while we sing?